I ask for your prayer this morning as always, and what I want to do, I want to preach a sermon again, probably my last one, on the cities of refuge in Joshua chapter 20. And then I'm going to move on to chapter 21 next week, hopefully. And so we'll be through the book of Joshua pretty soon. It's got 24 chapters. I've really enjoyed that book. It's been a blessing to me. I hope it has been to you. But I want to talk today, if I can, about the cities of refuge, but I need your prayers. And now some of you haven't been here, so let me just kind of get a little introduction. In Israel, they are appointed six cities of refuge, three on the east side of Jordan, three on the west side. And what they were places where when a person killed somebody accidentally, the avenger of blood, who's the nearest of kin, was actually obligated to take their life. And so this avenger of blood would flee after somebody like that and try to kill them. But if you could get to the city of refuge, you were safe. And then you were there until the death of the high priest, and then you went free. This got a lot of religious symbolism, type of Christ and all that, but I don't want to talk about that right now. And I mentioned, and it's obviously, all the commentators say this, and I think they're right, that the city of refuge obviously are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll give you some reasons for that. I already have. And what that does to us is this, I want to repeat it to you. See, we don't always realize our need of Jesus Christ. I hope you realize your need of Jesus Christ. Some of you may never have realized your need of Jesus Christ. We got a lot of people in the world that just are pretty complacent. And it's amazing. They're in danger and don't even know it. You know, some people think if I just kind of slightly, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds just slightly, I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I kind of deserve that. And if they don't, I go to hell. And almost nobody's going to go to hell. You ask anybody on the street, are you going to go to hell? And most people will say, no, I'm not going to hell. I believe I'm going to heaven. That's just the kind of way we are. We're oblivious to our real condition before the Lord. We're just oblivious. It's amazing how we can be blinded. And, you know, even religious people, in fact, religious people may even more than profane people. Sometimes profane people really realize what they deserve, but religious people sometimes think, well, we go to church and we don't live like the other people live, so we're really in pretty good shape. That's a terrible sin. And I think God hates that sin probably worse than he does even some of those sins of the flesh. He hates that pride. He did talk to the Pharisees often. In fact, if you want to read the counterpart, or contradiction to the Beatitudes over in Matthew 5, the blessed condition. But then you read the maledictions, that's the benedictions over there in Matthew 5. But you read the maledictions, which is the curses that God hurls in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And he hurls those against religious people, that is the Pharisees. So here again, I hope that God will bless us to realize our need of a Savior. Even those of us who believe we've been saved a long time, may God bless us to have a fresh realization of our need of a Savior that we might appreciate him more. Find our all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here again, here's the word picture. Here we are. Everybody glad the city of refuge are there. I'm sure everybody in Israel knew they were there. They could probably name them, the ones on this side of the Jordan, the one on this side of the Jordan. And they're glad they're there. It's really convenient and nice. But unless you had killed somebody unawares, they didn't mean that much to you. You're glad they were for somebody when they needed it. That's what some people feel about Jesus Christ. I'm glad he's there for somebody, because a lot of people need Christ. But I don't really need Jesus Christ. I'm in pretty good shape. But I'm glad it's there for somebody. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit convicts your conscience, you see what a sinner you are. You're glad they're there. You're really glad they're there. And you want to flee as fast as you can to the city of refuge. And I mean, you're not going to mess around. You're going to get in there. I do believe every child of God who has been convicted of their sins have come to the city of refuge. You may not have come there consciously and articulately, but you've come there. Because I'm going to tell you today, if you're depending on anything besides Jesus Christ for salvation, your heart's in terrible shape. If you think your working will get you there, or your family's going to get you there, or because you're American, you know, you'll get there. Like some people almost equate conservative politics with Christianity. I mean, I'm a conservative in politics, but I don't equate with Christianity. But if you've got anything that you're trusting in besides the Lord Jesus Christ, then your soul's in bad shape. You haven't saved yourself yet. So I believe every child of God has come to the city of refuge, but we need to do it from time to time. So pray for me now today, and I want you to find your all in Jesus Christ today. I want to point you to Jesus Christ if the Lord bless you to do that. I like to do what John the Baptist did when the disciples were there on the Sea of Galilee. I just love this a lot. This is over John 20:29, some other places in the book of John. And Jesus Christ walked by. And you know what they said? You remember what they said? They said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'd like you to behold the Lamb of God today. Behold the Lamb of God, folks. He's our all in all. Whatever you need today, he can meet your needs. He's our refuge. Now, I'm going to read you a few verses in introduction. And one of these you know very well. It's over Deuteronomy 33:27. And when I go to a hospital, I always quote this verse. I mean, this is one I always quote. When people are in trouble, I always quote Deuteronomy 33:27. And he said, the eternal God is what? Our refuge. The eternal God, our refuge. Underneath with everlasting arms. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? The eternal God, our refuge. He's our refuge underneath his everlasting arms. That's wonderful. Now, I'm going to read you another verse, and I probably won't get to this one. I thought today I'd preach not only on the seat of refuge, but also in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. I may get part of that, and if I don't, I'll finish it tonight. But I'll read you this in Hebrews. I'm going to break into the context. This is actually verse 18 here. Hebrews 6, 18. I'll read it to you. And I want to get the context later. But this is wonderful. Because let me tell you this. Let me just say this before I read that. This is a mind blower. But I'm telling you something. If you're one of God's children, he wants you to know about that. I want to talk to you about the assurance of your salvation today. Okay? If you're one of God's children, some people feel guilty if they have the assurance of their salvation. They say, I don't deserve to have the assurance of our salvation. Sure, you don't deserve to have the assurance of your salvation. None of us do. That's your legacy as a child of God. One of my daughters, Joanna, who is a godly young woman, I don't know how she's doing now. I think she's doing better. But for years and years, she has struggled with the assurance of her salvation. And sometimes I've almost laughed at her. And I didn't mean to be cruel either. Because I know her well. I know her well. I know her inside out. And I tell you, if she's not born again, I know I'm not born again. She showed every sign. She trusts Jesus Christ for her salvation. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But because she got a high standard for herself, and a lot, maybe some, I don't know, maybe some work salvation is unconsciously mixed up with that, my daughter many, many times had doubted her salvation. And she's actually wept about that. Maybe I'm talking to some people today who are in that condition. But I want you to know something, folks. If you're one of God's children, he wants you to know about it. He wants you to know about that. And I hope I can give you some assurance today. I hope the Lord of God gives you some assurance today. And the devil does not want you to have the assurance of your salvation. See, some people think it's really a virtue to not have the assurance of your salvation, to go around doubting all the time. Now, we do doubt sometimes. I don't say we don't. But that's not a virtue. We shouldn't feel falsely humble. Like, well, you know, if I say I know I'm a child of God and I've got the assurance of my salvation, I'm somehow being arrogant. But not really. We're not being arrogant. Now, there's a way you could be arrogant, I guess, in that, if you're depending on anything besides Jesus Christ. But you know what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. How can you have the joy of the Lord if you don't know you're saved? And so then you're sitting duck for the devil, aren't you? Let me ask you a question. Do you think anybody would have died a martyr's death if they had not had the assurance of their salvation? We had that big bonfire down at camp, the biggest one we've ever had. In fact, I don't even really think we had a bonfire. The thing was so hot, nobody got around it. And for hundreds of feet, you could feel the heat of that thing. I got to thinking about hell, for one thing. I also got to think about the martyrs who've given their lives in the flames for the sake of Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's kind of scary to think about that, you get around something hot like that. Do you think that anybody didn't have the assurance of their salvation would be willing to go to the flames or maybe go to the lion's den or the arena if they didn't have the assurance of salvation? I don't think so. So what we need today is the assurance of our salvation that we'd be able to face this ungodly world, because we have a lot of enemies, don't we? We have the devil to be our enemy, who's a roaring lion, who's going about seeking whom he may devour. We got the world system, which is increasingly manifesting its hostility to us. We have our own indwelling sin. We got a lot of enemies, don't we? So what we need to combat these enemies is the assurance of our salvation. Right. Isn't that right? And I'm going to read you a text in a minute that will show you that God wants us to have the assurance of our salvation. Before I do that, let me give you another one. This is the prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. I think I'll take time to read that one. Let me show you something that the Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. So we need to be praying this for each other. I want you to pray this for me even. I'll pray it for you. Let's pray it for each other. Paul prayed this to the church at Ephesus. And here's his prayer. And I won't read the whole prayer, but I'll read you part of the prayer. Well, I guess I meant with the whole prayer. What will hurt? It's a short prayer. But I want to get one clause out of this mainly. Look down in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 14 at Paul's prayer. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Now I want to emphasize what follows. He says, pray, may be able to comprehend with all saints, what's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and another level of Christ that passeth knowledge, ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that wonderful? He's praying to the Ephesians. Brethren, I want God to show you the dimensions of his love that passes knowledge. Every dimension of it. Depth, height, length, breadth. I want the Lord's people to know this love of Christ that passes knowledge. Friends, God loves you more than you love your own self if you be a child of God. You say, I love myself. We do. But He loves you more than you love yourself. He loves children. God loves you more than your parents do if you're a child of God. And husbands who love your wives, God loves your wife more than you do, and He loves the husband more than you do. Isn't that wonderful? We have a great and wonderful God. Now, the devil, when we do sin, wants us to flee somewhere else besides Christ. And even we who know better sometimes do that. I've painted this word picture many times to you, but I want to do it again. In the Garden of Eden, Eve recognizes she's naked before God, and Adam does also. They're exposed. Suddenly they were covered with glory at one time. Now that glory's been removed, they're naked, and now they're ashamed. They're vulnerable. So they got, when you're vulnerable, you've got to do something about it. Brethren, we got a whole world of people. We got to do something about this. We got to do something about this. Some people try to party it away. Some people try to drink it away. Some people try to drug it away. Some people try to entertain it away. Some people trust in riches and they got to buy a new gadget that will help me to alleviate this guilt that's in my heart. Some people do the self-righteous. Well, I've just got to do enough good work for God to love me, you see. That's what the devil wants us to do, to flee somewhere besides Jesus Christ. And so what they did is, you know, they made themselves those coats of fig leaves. How long do you think that lasted? Not long at all. What they needed to do was flee to Jesus Christ, my friend, because eventually this is exactly what happened. And as I said in Genesis 3:21, and to Adam also, to his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins, and He clothed them. So I want today to encourage you to flee away to our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read you this verse in Hebrews 6. And this is a great text. I've been wanting to preach on this for years, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I'll never be able to do it like I want to. But if I don't get to it today, I'll try to do it tonight. Now I'm breaking into the context here, but I'm doing it for a reason, to save time. Get this. I want you to know that God wants you to know you're one of His children, if indeed you're one of His children. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things, and we'll talk about that later, he's talking about God's promise and His oath, immutable things, can't change. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There's our refuge. We're fleeing to Jesus Christ. Obviously, these things of refuge are type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's given us these two immutable things. In fact, let me turn there and just read part of that. I will read part of the context even now to get started. In the 6th chapter, I want to go to verse 17 too. This is wonderful. This is wonderful material. Look at 6:17. Does God want me to know I'm saved? Does God want me to know I'm one of His children? Does God want me to have the assurance of my salvation? Does He? Look what He said in verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. God wants us to have a strong consolation. Now, what I want to do for a while, and you pray for me, I want to talk about each of these cities of refuge, because each one of them has a name. Now, I know another preacher may get something different out of this. Some of this is obvious. Somebody may take one slight difference, another that they're going to basically come to the same point. Obviously, these cities of refuge picture Jesus Christ. But what I'm going to do is go into the names of these cities and just get a little bit out of this, okay? All right, one city is called Kedesh, K-E-D-E-S-H. If you want to go to Joshua 20 and look at it while I'm preaching, I won't go there, but if you want to do that, you're welcome to do so. One is called Kedesh. You know what that word means? It means holy or holiness. You know that you and I need to be holy. You know we need to be holy? I love that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We need to be holy. We are not holy in ourselves. So what do we do then? We flee to the city of refuge to find our holiness. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody is going to get into heaven even one slight blot. Not even one slight blot. Nobody is going to get to heaven with one slight blot. James tells us, if he that's guilty of one point in the law has violated the entire law. See, some people may think, like that rich young ruler that came to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, you know what the commandments are. And he said, Lord, I've kept these all from my youth. He was congratulating himself. But see, God put his finger on this vulnerable point. He said, what you need to do It'd go and sell all your goods to feed the poor. And that young man went away sorrowful. He had much treasure. Obviously, he had a covetous heart. And my friend, if our Savior today were here, and if you and I walk up to Jesus Christ, and we said, Lord, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And God told him what to do. You know what happened to Brother Walter? He knows what your weak spots are. You know what? He knows what you don't want to give up. Oh, he knows that about each one of us. I guarantee he'd finger each one of us. We'd have to, if we weren't ready to flee to him for refuge, we'd all go away sorrowful. We've got to have holiness. Aren't you glad he's our holiness? Listen, brothers and sisters, I've preached before on the passive obedience and the active obedience of Jesus Christ. Let me talk about that for a moment. The passive obedience simply means he paid the penalty for our sins. See, we're liable before God. He paid the penalty for our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that wonderful? God had actually laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sin, your actual sin, the one you're committing right now, the one you commit before the day's over. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear what? Our S-I-N-S. Not just sin in general, as some people preach it. Specific sin, brethren. Christ died for all the specific sins of all the elect. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, leaving dead the sins, shall live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't that wonderful? That's the passive obedience. But you know what else we got to have to get in heaven? It's not enough just to be neutral. It's not enough to say, well, Zach Guess is not a sinner. You know what else Zach Guess has got to do to go to heaven? I got to perfectly obey the law of God Almighty. And that's right, sister and brother. I've got to actively obey. I've got to do this. You know what I've got to do if I go to heaven on my own? I've got to do what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22, I think it's verse 37. What do you say there? You ready for this? He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and so forth. And he said, you've got to love your neighbors yourself. We've not done either one of those. My friend, I have never in my best moment loved God with all my heart. I've always got some reserves. You do too. You may not realize that you've got reserves also. We have times we're more fervent than others. But you know what? I can't go to heaven unless not only have my debt been paid, I've got to be actively obedient to the law of the Lord God. So I can't do that. So what do? I depend on my city of refuge. I depend on my holiness. And it ought to thrill your soul when you read the Bible and you hear God the Father say to God the Son, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ought to leap with joy. Because my friend, we were in Jesus Christ. And so he was obeying for us. So when God the Father was well pleased with Jesus Christ, he's well pleased with us as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Union with Christ. That's what that's all about, Brother Fred. Isn't that wonderful? See, he chose us in him. He didn't just choose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We should be holy without blame before him in love. There's our holiness. Cherish the holiness. Isn't that wonderful? Let me read you a text here from Hebrews. The people need to realize this text. Now, you know what? If you are really one of God's born again individuals, you want to be holy. I want to ask you today, do you want to be holy? Now, we all love sin some. There's pleasure in sin, but do you really have a, you kids, listen to me. Do you kids want to be holy? Do you want to live right for God? Do you want to do that? You let God down every day, but do you want to be holy? You know who put that desire in your heart? God put that desire in your heart. Some people don't even want to be holy. Some people don't want to be holy. It bothers them. It's a great burden to them. Religion is a detriment to them. It's a killjoy to them. But not for a child of God. Brother, a child of God says his commandments are not grievous. That's right. But I'm going to show you. And you know what? Let me tell you something else. You listen to me carefully about this. I mean this. And this is the Bible. I'm going to give you a verse for it. If you, my friend, are born again, you're going to be trying to be holy. You hear what I said? You'll be trying to be holy. If you're not trying today, you better examine the state of your heart. I mean that now. You're going to want to be holy. You're going to try to be holy. Not there, like I say, there may be cold periods in your life. There may be a warm period in your life. But overall, you're going to really want to be holy. I'm going to read you the verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. 14. He said, follow peace. And that word follow means to pursue. Somebody here not long ago in Great Chapel went over this word. I forgot who it was now. And it's a word that means pursue. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He said, you pursue peace, you pursue holiness. If you don't have holiness, you won't say the Lord. Obviously, that's talking about intrinsic holiness given to us by God. But my friend, if we have intrinsic holiness, we're going to also have a degree of personal or practical holiness. That's a powerful verse right there. Hebrews is filled with exhortations. If you read Hebrews, brethren, it's filled with exhortations. Now, you know why Hebrews is filled with exhortations? In fact, it's a very appropriate book today to read the book of Hebrews. You know why? Why was the book of Hebrews written? It was written to Jewish Christians who were living in a hostile environment. Doesn't that ring a bell? Is that not appropriate to us? We may not be Jewish Christians, but we do live in a hostile environment, don't we? Don't we? And they're being pressured to go back to their old way of life. Are you pressured to go back to your old way of life? Sure you are. Aren't you pressured to go back to your old way of life? Don't those enticing sins sometimes maybe knock at your door a little bit? And you fear, well, God, I hope I don't fall to this again. Lord, I hope I've overcome that. So we live in this hostile, and the whole world's pressuring us. You young people, I beg you, walk close to God. The world's pressuring us. The advertisements, the entertainment, the media, pressuring us continuously. Are they not? So, my friend, what do we need? We need to have a recognize the fact that there are serious consequences for not following God. We need the assurance of our salvation. We need to be warned from time to time. God gives us warnings. I'm glad God gives us warnings. In fact, Psalm 19 says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. The devil will tell you there's no reward upon the word of God. But my friend, again, Psalm 19, he said, by them is thy servant warned, that's talking about the word of God. And in keeping of them, that is his commandments. There's great reward. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you that there's great reward in keeping God's commandments. There's great reward. The next time the devil will still use his counterfeit, reject it as counterfeit, and walk close to God. So let me read that verse to you again. I think it's a very important verse. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall say the Lord. But I want to read you another verse, too. Because Jesus is our city of refuge. Despite all my efforts, I cannot find my holiness in myself. I try, I strive, I will strive. But my friend, I cannot find my satisfaction in myself. You can't do it. Let me read this verse to you. 1 Corinthians 1:11. He's really our all in all, isn't he? But of him, that is Jesus Christ. This is 1 Corinthians 1:11. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us what? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. There's our word. And redemption. He's made all those things to us. Isn't that wonderful? So what am I saying here? Remember now, the next time you feel your guilt pouring on you, flee away to Kadesh. Flee away to the sanctification. Flee away to holiness. Flee, my friend, in your heart and mind to that city of refuge. Flee there. Be like Augustine Toplady in the song he wrote there. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Black I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Friends, practice that today in a practical way. That's not an academic thing I'm talking about. I'm not delivering a lecture today. I'm preaching the word of Christ to you today. Flee to Jesus Christ, precious friend. Find your holiness in our precious Son of God. And get peace of conscience and peace of mind. You know, most mental institutions, I've talked to even people who dealt with mental patients as psychiatric nurses and stuff like that. And it's a tremendous percentage of people from mental institutions for religious reasons. Even that woman that came through the window here the other day was crying about the blood of Christ and about Jesus Christ and sins and so forth. My friend, we have many people who are troubled in our heart because of sin. They don't know what to do about it. You know, even reprobates have a conscience. They're smart, but they still have a conscience. They do something, they want to do something about it. What do we do? We got to find peace in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to find peace. Well, let me look at another city. There's another city called Shechem. And these are all on the left. By the way, in my mind, on my left-hand side of Jordan River. This is on the west side of Jordan. Kadesh is up here in the north. And here's Shechem right here in the middle. You know what Shechem means? It means a shoulder. It means shoulder. Well, what's a shoulder? It's a place of strength. In the Bible, the shoulders, I guess hurt your shoulder, you can't lift weights, right? The shoulders are a position of strength. And we need strength, do we not? You need strength? I need the strength of God, my precious friends. I need to do what Paul told Timothy. He didn't say, Timothy, be strong in yourself. Just buck up and get it and have the power of positive thinking. That's what some people think that'll cure anything. Power of positive thinking. You can do it. You can do anything you want to do. That's not true at all. But that's what people think until something bad happens to them. But I tell you, he didn't say, Timothy, be strong in yourself. Just buck it up and get it, buddy. Have a strong personality. Refuse to accept defeat. Have this determination. Imagine what you want. You can have anything you want. All this health and wealth gospel today. All this promotional talk that people give today. These motivational talks give. A lot of it's just hogwash. There may be a few things we can glean out of some of that. My friend, he told Timothy, he said, Timothy, he said, you be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You depend on Him, the mighty God. Yes, my friend, we flee to the place of strength, Shechem. Let me read you two scriptures on that I've thought about that thrill my soul. One of them is over in Isaiah chapter 9. I love this scripture, one of my favorite scriptures. Get this now. I'm glad to know this today. I'm glad I can flee away to the Son of God. I feel so weak sometimes. You feel weak? I do feel weak. You know, I don't only feel weak in myself. I even feel weak in a societal way. Let me tell you one of my confessions. Let me make a confession to you. Sometimes Islam frightens me. Islam, the world's filled with Islam. And the reason it frightens me is they're so militant. They don't stop at, they don't stop at nothing. They'll have car bombs. They'll destroy themselves. But it frightens me. And how can I, a Christian, fight that? And how can any Christian fight in the world anyway? You know why? Because you know what you are and you know what I am? We're sheep. We're sheep, aren't we? Isn't that right? Can sheep defend themselves? They cannot defend themselves. They don't have canine teeth. They're herbivorous. They eat just plants. They don't have claws. But you know what? The world of predators, they got a lot of claws. They got big old teeth. They can just tear you up, can't they? So what's a sheep going to do? What's he going to do, Brother Walter? You know what he got to do? He got to depend on the shepherd. Is that right? He hopes he's got a strong shepherd who's got a big old rod can knock those animals away. Is that right? If you realize that, you walk close to your shepherd. You kids remember that. You better walk close to Jesus Christ. You're not a competitor. You're not a rival. You're not a match for the predators of the world. They'll eat you up. They got ways to do it. They can do it with drugs. How many lives are destroyed by drugs? They can do it with promiscuity. They do it with pornography. Claws, teeth eat you up. But my friend, I tell you what, we got a shepherd, a strong shepherd, who had he had all power, both in heaven and in earth, and it's available for his children, thank God. We flee, my friend, to Shechem, the place of strength. Let me read you the scripture, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Get this, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's as far as I want to go. Aren't you glad? My friend, God controls this world. That's why I'm not afraid of Islam really down deep inside. God controls this world. My friend, listen, let me tell you something about the book of Revelation to mention this. I'll think about that. You may not understand all of Revelation. I certainly do not understand all of it. Most people that think they do don't. Everybody thinks they got it all figured out or wrong. But I'll tell you what the theme of Revelation is. It's that the Lord is winning and his children are winning with him. That's the theme. That's right. You know, Revelation has always been a precious book to people of God who have undergone persecution. I've read about that a lot. They turn to Revelation in time of persecution. They don't understand all of it, but they understand who's winning in the end. They conquer, my friend, by the blood of their testimony. The blood of Christ, the word of their testimony. They love not left their lives to the death. Revelation 12:11. So, my friend, aren't you glad, Walter, that government's up on his shoulder? It seems sometimes like this whole world's going crazy, doesn't it? We may have a one world government. It seems like that the powers are becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. We're all concerned about the appointment of a new Supreme Court judge. We know there's going to be a vicious fight. We'll tell you what's going to happen. But my friend, don't lose your peace about that. Pray about it. Be sober-minded about it. But don't let that distract you like it would if you were not a believing Christian. Because you know, ultimately, thank God, the Son of God, my friend, is the government's upon his shoulder. Aren't glad. Let me tell you something even more intimate. Do you need help? Do you need strength? Do you little sheep need strength? Do you need to rescue little sheep? I got some help for you. Look at here. This is wonderful. This is over in Luke 15. Brother Bobby Poe preached on this wonderfully not long ago on these parables here in Luke chapter 15. And you remember that little lost sheep? Have you ever been a little lost sheep? I have been a little lost sheep. I've been a little lost sheep. In fact, I'm going to read you a verse about lost sheep while I'm thinking about Luke 15. Look over here, the last verse of Psalm 119. That's the longest chapter of the Bible. I love this. I've prayed this a lot of time myself. I love that last verse of Psalm 119. Maybe it'll mean something to you too. I hope it does. That last verse there, there's a long one in it. 176. That's a lot of verses. I never have memorized that Psalm, Walter. 176. Listen to this. Let me say, Is this your prayer sometimes? Let me ask you, is this your prayer? Can you say what David said in Psalm 119, verse 176? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I do not forget thy commandments. Even though he had gone astray, he still remembered God's commandments. Now see, that's the difference in a child's got a reprobate. A reprobate, they'll go astray. They don't even think anything about God's commandments. You, my friend, when you go astray, you still remember God's commandments. And you cry in your heart, God, seek me, God, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. I did not forget thy commandments. Isn't that wonderful? Look at Luke chapter 15, folks. Here's this little lost sheep now. He's out there. He's in the wilderness. It's nighttime. The predators are after him. He's afraid. He's scared. He knows he's vulnerable. So what happened? Thank God the shepherd comes and he finds the lost sheep. He leaves the 99. He finds the lost sheep. And this is what he said in Luke 15, verse 5. And when he had found it, he left it on his where? His shoulder, rejoicing. Thank God. Isn't it great? Can't you see that big old shepherd, this little old lost sheep, this little old lamb? He's in trouble. Maybe some animals almost got him. Isn't that great? And the shepherd reaches gently and gets that sheep, and he can just feel him putting him on his shoulder right here, carrying him. Oh, he doesn't have to walk anymore. He carries him back to the fold. Thank God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I just want to acknowledge today, my friend, this old sinner before you, there have been many times that the shepherd has found me at a terrible place, has put me on his shoulder, has brought me back. That's Shechem. Shechem, the place of strength, the place where the shoulder is. All right, now we're still on the left side of the river now. If you're looking at the map, we're on the west side of the river. We've had Kadesh up here in the north. We had middle here. We got Shechem right here. Down the bottom, that's why I wanted to sing that song we sung this morning, Fellowship. Hebron is fellowship. Isn't that great? And I told you, and it's an incredible concept there, have fellowship with God. That's an incredible thing. I cannot describe that word. I wish I could. Look it up in a dictionary sometime. Look it up in a Greek dictionary. I'll help you do it if you want to. It's the word koinonia. You've heard it mentioned before. It's such a rich word, you could hardly translate it with just one word. It's communion. It's fellowship. It's joint participation. It's intimate contact. That's what Hebron means. That's what Hebron means. It's amazing, isn't it? Fellowship with God. How can I, and see, the devil doesn't want you to have fellowship with God. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'll show you how you get there. How do you have fellowship with God? See, this is even, isn't this wonderful, folks? I'll tell you what. I'm just kind of preaching at this stuff. It's so wonderful. Have you ever heard of the biblical concept of reconciliation? Reconciliation is a great doctrine. When parties have been alienated, there's no fellowship between them. But then have reconciliation. They're reconciled. Their differences are gone. Then they have fellowship. Sometimes it may happen even in a family. Sometimes maybe between husband and wife. They become estranged. They may become alienated. But then they come and somehow they have fellowship. They have a reconciliation. My friend, that's what happened to us. You listen. Let me tell you today. You know who your best friend should be? My friend, your best friend should be Jesus Christ. I know your wife ought to be a dear friend. She ought to be the number two to you. She'll be the best human friend you've got. But precious friend, I beg you today. We have a right, we have a privilege for Jesus Christ to be our friend. Our friend, thank God. I know what you're thinking. Brothers like this, impossible. I'm such a wretch. How can he be my friend? My friend, he said, but Abraham was called the friend of God. Hallelujah. The friend of God. You can be a friend of God. And you know, if you're a God friend, you know what he'll do, Brother Walter? He will even come and tell you what he's going to be doing. He said that in the book of John. I read the book of John this last week. About the 15th chapter, I think it is. He said, you know, I don't call you, here's what he said to his disciples, I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. I call you friends. He said, you don't tell your servant what you're going to be doing, but you tell your friends what you're going to be doing. We can have intimate contact with our precious friend, my dear friend. Like I say, remember now, Abraham was called a friend of God. He said, however, to really walk with him like we should, there's a practical side of this. He said, if you do my commandments, then you're my friends. Isn't that great? I want you to think about that. Now, you think about that. Let's stop a minute. Let's don't get going too quick. Look, listen, folks. Hebron means communion. It means fellowship. You can go to God for fellowship. You can pour your heart out to Him and you can pour it to anybody else. You can tell some people almost everything. But there's some things in my heart I've never told anybody all about them. You know, I probably couldn't even do it. I can't express it how I feel sometimes. Judy and I are close. We have good conversation. We have a tremendous intimacy. But my friend, there's something I can't tell her. I just don't know how to express it. But you can tell him anything and everything. Everything. at nighttime when you can't sleep. You know why? Because he, my friend, is a city of refuge. He's a place of fellowship, thank God. Let's read. Now, how could that possibly be then? How could it possibly? I'll tell you what 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. By whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So now we got these three cities over here. We got these three. We got holiness. We got the shoulder, the place of strength. We got fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? Put that in your mind. Run to God in prayer. Listen, use this material. Don't just let this be an academic sermon, but I beg you, friend, write some of these things down. Remember some of these things. It'll help your prayer life out. Sometimes I write these on, I forget them. I'll write them on a card sometimes. I carry my pocket, go down and walking. And I'll get that card out and I'll start praying. I'll say, God, I got to come to you now in my holiness. And I'll talk to him about that a while. Lord, I got to come to you now for I need some strength, God. Now, Lord, I need some fellowship. Brethren, there are practical ways we can use these precious scriptures to flee to the city of refuge. Now, let's go to the other side of the river. Let's go over to the west side of the river, on the east side of the river. Let's go up at the top. Golan. Golan. I don't think that's the same thing as the Golan Heights. I studied that. I hope it would be. It kind of made it real pretty, but I don't think it was. My Bible dictionary says they don't know where that city is now, so it can't be the same one. You've heard the Golan Heights, but it's the same name anyway. It's Golan. It's up in the top part of the east side of the river. You know what Golan means? It means rejoicing. It means rejoicing. It means rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me read you a verse on this. I love this. I got one verse of many I could give you in the Bible, but I love this probably better than any of the rest of them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to this. Listen. Rejoicing. My friend, God, people ought to be rejoicing. But here's what should keep you from rejoicing. You concentrate on yourself too much. You need to look away from yourself, look away to Jesus Christ. There used to be a song in the old number 9 Monsey's book. Well, it might have been this book anyway. But number 9, this is number 12 we got now. I don't know what the first number was. The number 9 when I used to go to Pine Hill. There used to be a song there. Look away from yourself to the Lord. I forgot exactly what the song went. That's what I'm talking about. See, when we look at ourselves all the time, there's no rejoicing. You can't rejoice in your accomplishments. You can't rejoice in your work. You can for a short time. Now, I realize that you may do real well for time. So you think, God, I'm doing well right now. But you know what's going to happen? The time's going to come, you're going to get cold. I hate to tell you that, but it's the way it is. The David did that in the Psalm. The Psalm is a biography of the soul. And the Apostle Paul talked about sometimes not feeling all that great inside. It's unrealistic to think that. So what we need to do then, you can't find your joy in yourself. You can't find it in your family because your family could be taken from you by death. You can't rejoice in your health. You may fall and get hurt or something like that. You can't rejoice in your money. You may lose that. See, we can't. But hear what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. It's chapter 3. Yeah, it is verse 3, I think it is. Anyway, it's in Philippians chapter 3. You'll know the verse. But we're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. And I want that rejoicing in Christ Jesus right there. See? For we're the circumcision is the true children of God. I'll get on that letter tonight. Now, I realize now I won't get to where I want to get into Hebrews, but we'll worry about that later. Come, my friend, every one of God's children is a spiritual Israelite. That's why those promises that God made to Abraham belong to us in a profound way. They had their two-tiered promises. Some of them were just kind of material promises to the Palestinians, the Israelites, brethren, in a much broader sense if you read the book of Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3, and Romans chapter 4. Those promises belong to God's children, the one promise that God made to Abraham. That's another story for tonight or some other time. But here again, rejoicing. I want you to rejoice. What did I say earlier that Nehemiah said? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to rejoice. I didn't tell you to rejoice all the time, every second. There are times the Bible said to mourn and grieve also. That's in James chapter 4. Sometimes that had to happen. But I'm telling you, friend, if we go for months and weeks without rejoicing, there's something wrong somewhere. When you say, God, give me the joy of my salvation. What did David pray about that in Psalm 51? He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He wanted the joy of his salvation. I want you to have the joy of your salvation. You know, I like to watch your faces. Because I see sometimes joy there, sometimes I see despair, and it makes me know how to pray better. And you know what makes me feel so good as a pastor and a friend? To see an individual who's been down for a while, and I don't know what to do about it. And suddenly, see, there's a difference in their countenance, thank God. There's a burden being lifted off. They touch base with God somehow or other. They're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That thrilled my soul. So again now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. But we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. That same letter there, Paul said this also in the fourth chapter. He rejoiced, where, how now? Where, Lord? And in whom? Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. In fact, you know, the book of Philippians is a prison epistle. Paul wrote that while he's in jail at Rome. But almost all the commentators said the key concept in Philippians is joy. Because you find the word joy and rejoice, I've forgotten how many times now. It's just four short chapters. It's in there all over the place. So it was not circumstances that would made Paul happy and joyful in the Lord because he's in prison. But my friend, his relationship with the precious Son of God. So that's what that word means, go on. Now let's go down, and we got two more to go. In the middle here, on the east side of Palestine, I mean the Jordan River, there's Ramoth Gilead. That word means heights. It means heights. It's a high place. Now I've got one scripture on this. You can find others. But I love this scripture. I love this scripture. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Now, positionally, you know what? This is Bible, folks. Listen to me. This is mind blower too. Do you know what? Positionally, you're already in heaven. Where do you go when you pray? You go to heaven. That's where you go. In your spirit, you do go. You go to heaven. That's all right. Listen. Let me tell you why I know that. Look at Hebrews. When they talk about the tabernacle, Paul plainly said it's a picture of what's in the heavens. He said that. That's right. So we know in the tabernacle, which pictured heaven, the most holy place there was the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, they had the Ark of the Covenant there, covered by the mercy seat. And they had these cherubim facing each other, on each other the mercy seat. That's right. And once a year, the Shekinah glory would come down as the high priest went in there to atone for the sins of the people. He had meet the high priest there who represented God's children. But you know what we can do now? When we come to God in prayer, we go right to that holy place. Here's what he said. Listen to me now. Hebrews 4, last few verses. He said, seeing we have such a great high priest, which is passed into the heavens, let us therefore come where? Boldly to where? The throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That throne of grace, my friend, is that mercy seat. Where you go in prayer, you face the Shekinah glory. I get goosebumps sometimes reading the Old Testament. When they talk about God this way, they say, thou who dwellest between the cherubim. Thou who dwellest between the cherubim. That's awesome. Because those cherubim were really angelic beings. And my friend, they surround God all the time saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And when you and I, my friend, come to God in real prayer, we come to heaven itself. So let me go to this verse again. Because see, that's why you're not satisfied with this world. Because your real home is not here. You confess with Abraham, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. You confess, I'm looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You confess that plainly. God's children do. And so again, let me read this verse to you from Ephesians chapter 2. And hath raised up us, there's that Ramoth Gilead, the place of heights, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So Ramoth Gilead is the place of heights. So what do you need to do then? Well, you say, Brother Zach, let's have a practical application. Let's have one, okay, a practical application. It's in Colossians chapter 3, is it? Is it not? Is it not? How high are you if you be risen with Christ? My friend, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we rose in Him positionally and legally. He said, if ye be risen with Christ, He said, what did He say? He said, go to a fair. Go to a vanity fair. Grovel on the pleasures of this earth. Be materialistic. It doesn't say that. You know it doesn't say that. What did He say? If ye be risen with Christ, He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Isn't that wonderful? So I encourage you, precious friends, that we come to this place of height, Ramoth Gilead. Seek those things which are above, far above the filth of this earth. All right, now my final one is this. It's Bezer. Bezer is down on the very, it's down in Reuben, which is the territory of Reuben on this east side of Jordan. Bezer. And you know what that means? It means a fortified place. It's a fortified place, a fort. Aren't they beautiful? Now, you know, let me tell you about this fortified place. I want to tell you something about Bible study, too. I'm going to encourage some of you on Bible study. When you memorize a book of the Bible, you think about every word in that book. That's why I want to encourage you to do it. You just got to, you're forced to concentrate in a way you wouldn't normally concentrate. So many, many years ago, I was memorizing Romans chapter 1. And I think it's verse 8 of chapter 1. I thank my God. And so that word, my God, got on my mind. I began to write references. And I went to Psalm 18:2. And that's where I'm going to go right now in closing. Isn't that somehow Bible study works? See, I just got to memorize Romans 1. I got the expression, my God. And I began to search the scriptures, and I found something glorious in Psalm 18:2. Now remember, Bezer is our fortified place. And David needed a fortified place. Look what he said here in Psalm 18:2. It's amazing. The Lord is, and I usually hold my fingers up like this when I say the my's. I like the my part because he's mine. Isn't that amazing? That's a possessive pronoun, by the way, my. It means he belongs to you. I can't comprehend that. I'd be afraid. You know, it's just kind of, I just can't comprehend that. He's my God. He's my shepherd. I heard a young man preach in the Philippines one time on the shepherd. One of the best sermons I've ever heard. I've got it on tape somewhere if I can find it. It moved me. Rolly de Guzman. He preached on the great shepherd. He preached on the good shepherd. He preached on everything that New Testament said about the shepherd. Then I will never forget the sound of his voice. It just touched my heart. At the end of the sermon, he said, brethren, but best of all, he's my shepherd. And that really touched me. My friend, if you be here, he's your shepherd. You belong to him. He belongs to you. So look what David said here in this Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, that our Bezer, and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I think that's 8. But all those talk about a fortress, don't they? High tower, fortress. So, my friends, sometimes we need to run to him because the storm of this world began to just seem like they're going to overwhelm us. It may be in your mind and conscience. It may be in your heart. It may be in some kind of circumstances. But it's good to have this picture in our mind. He's my fortress. So, precious friend, listen. What are we saying here about Christ being our refuge? He's our all in all, isn't he? He's our all in all.